Why don't we stand for our first song? We're going to start with "Oh For a Thousand Tongues to Sing." It's number 76. We'll go ahead and sing all the verses of number 76. Let's just stand as we start tonight. Number 76.
Thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease, 'tis music in the sinner's ears, His life and health and peace. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Hear Him, ye breath, His praise, ye tongue. And tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of
a seat, and we'll take requests. So if you have a song you want to sing, just call out the number and we'll sing it.
$496.
All right. He hideth my soul. We'll sing the first and last verse, 496.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. When clothed in His brightness, transported I rise to meet Him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, His wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand.
Okay, good. 497, just over on the next one. First and last verse.
A place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. us blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before thee near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release near to the heart of God, a place where all is joy and peace near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before
Okay, Jesus, I am resting. We'll do the first and fourth verse.
Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power, thou hast made me Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee. Resting neath thy smile, Lord Jesus, earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face, keep me ever trusting, resting, fill me with thy grace. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Good.
All right, the old rugged cross. Let's see, we'll sing the first and last verse, 186.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. Exchange it. it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Good. And if you'll turn back to 379 and go ahead and stand for this last one. We're going to sing verses 1, 3, and 5 of 379. Take my life and let it be. Let's stand as we sing this last one. Verses 1, 3, and 5.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my
blessing to be back together again tonight, isn't it? What a joy to be with God's people always and come in out of a cold outside. It's going to get kind of ugly tonight, so we trust that you'll all be safe and well, but it's good to see you all here for our time tonight. Hey, this is an opportunity for you if you have anything that you'd like to share in terms of a praise or testimony or prayer request. I'll give you a few minutes to jump up and do that if you have anything. I was going to ask, maybe you have a Bible verse you've been memorizing. Kind of challenge you to do that. I said in one of our sermons here recently, if you're not memorizing Scripture, you're not fighting against sin, right? So are you fighting? How many of you are working on a particular passage of Scripture or a Bible verse? Or maybe you want to share that with us. Or not. But anything on your hearts, this is a time to do that. Anybody? Sam?
We have a very special blessing this last Friday afternoon. In that, as many of you know, Chris Hayden and Damon adopted a little boy and got his final lines this past Friday afternoon. And we just thank the Lord for the same money. Mm-hmm. It's been a very much blessing.
Nice. That's great. Congratulations. Good. Anybody else? Yes, Jenny.
thank you for sharing that. That's great.
Praise the Lord. Yeah. It's everything, isn't it, to have our sins forgiven? How blessed is the man whose sins are covered. That's everything. So, praise God for that. Thank you. Anybody else? Yeah.
Many of you know my mom's been visiting, and just to ask you to pray for her. This is actually her last Sunday here. She's leaving on Friday. She's not here tonight. She came down with a case of bronchitis yesterday morning, and she's had a rough day or two. Ended up at the emergency room yesterday, getting her some medication. So she's doing a lot better tonight. Sends her, you know, thoughts that she really wanted to be here and have a final Sunday night with you all. Thank you.
Thanks. Good. Pray for her. Hadley, yeah. Thank you. Good. Well, we welcome you. Praise God. Anybody else? All right. Well, just to remind you tonight, there's a couple of meetings tonight after service, the missions committee's meeting, and anybody interested in helping out with, or at least talking about helping out with the five-day clubs coming up this summer. So remember that, and I won a Grand Prix next Saturday night, so hey, if you're not doing anything and want a fun evening, it'd be fun to come and just see the kids compete and meet some families, some people that maybe you haven't met, and be a part of that evening. It'll be a good time. And, I didn't think I really would need to be announced, but I was talking with some guys out in the hallway, and apparently it does need to be announced. This Tuesday is Valentine's Day. So just make a note of that, guys, if that's somebody in your life is expecting you to remember that. So thought I'd help you with that. Well, let's pray together. Father, it is a joy to be here. It's a blessing to just to know that you're at work, that you love us, you care for us, you're so good, and we thank you for the opportunity to witness that in our own lives, but also to witness it in other people's lives and to hear testimonies of your goodness and grace and just to share. That's what fellowship is. It's the common life we have together in Christ, and it's rich. It is our life, and so we thank you. We thank you for these testimonies mentioned tonight, the praise, and just a reminder that really knowing Christ, having our sins forgiven, having eternal life, knowing that our eternity is secure in you, our souls are saved, that's what matters, and things of this world and circumstances and trials and difficulties, Lord, really pale in comparison with that. So thank you for the reminder just to keep focused on eternity and the work of Christ in our lives. And thank you for just the way you continue to bring people into our church body and continue to grow us and make us a body. You continue to fill out all the parts that we need to be complete, to be effective, to be fruitful. So we thank you for that, and for those that are finding in Fellowship Bible Church a home and a place where they can connect and serve and plug in. I just pray you'll continue to draw who you will, and we will seek to be faithful to minister to each one. We do pray for Hudson's mom and that you would just heal her, give her comfort, strength through this bronchitis that she's having. But just bless her as she goes back home this week and encourage her. Thank you for the time she's had here. And Lord, we look now to your word and pray your blessing, your help, your guidance, that your spirit would enable us to understand and apply and obey what we look at tonight. We understand that you've called us to be holy and to pursue sanctification. So we want to continue to do that and be faithful in that and to resist the sin in our lives and to fight with all our might against a temptation and dependence upon your spirit always. So guide us again tonight as we study another area of sin that really troubles all of us to some extent, and give us hope and give us victory. And we'll just thank you for all that you're going to accomplish. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open with me to James chapter 3. I have been wanting to get to this particular sin of, I don't know what to call it, sins of the tongue, sins, speech sins, words, uncontrolled language, whether it's not so much that it's vulgar language or cussing or cursing or any of that. Maybe it is. That may be an area that you struggle with. But just in general, taming the tongue and having sanctified speech and words that edify. And so I've been wanting to get to this one, and I think the best way to do that is just to look at this passage of Scripture. James 3 is a portion of God's Word that deals specifically with the tongue, and I think with the Lord's help, it'll be profitable for us tonight just to look at this and see if the Lord might give us some insight. Let me read the passage, verses 1 through 12, and you can follow along. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Or look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening fresh and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Wow, that's a pretty intense passage. And I just want to let you know tonight that I don't have any particular person in mind except myself in addressing this. But I think it's important for us to talk about. On a windswept hill in an old country cemetery stands a dark gray slate tombstone with these words faintly visible. Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. Most of us learn too late when and how and why to hold our tongue. And it's disturbing, isn't it? It's frustrating how many careless words, vulgar words, mean words, ignorant things that we say in a lifetime. It's alarming, really, the disproportionate power of such a small part of the body. And it's horrifying even to think that with the same little, you know, flap of flesh, we could do immeasurable good or irreversible evil. But it's true. The Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Death and life. That's pretty intense. And so that's a sobering thought, and maybe it should scare us into a vow of silence. If that's true, I'll never speak again, right? But that's only half the problem, because God gave us the tongue. He wants us to speak. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And so our goal is not simply to never say anything bad. Our goal is to use our speech to edify and give grace. So the answer is not to hold our tongues so much as it is to harness them. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we tame the untamable tongue? So I want to walk you through this passage and just talk about maybe a strategy that might be helpful to you. I think the first thing to notice here is what James says in verse 8. No one can tame the tongue. I think the first thing to acknowledge is that's where we start. No one can tame the tongue. Be honest about the reality of that. No member of the human race, no man, no woman can tame the tongue. What does that leave us with? God can, right? God can. We depend upon Him in this regard. And so that's the foundation that we build on. I can't, Lord, I can't control this thing. But you can. And so we begin in dependence upon God. We depend on our knees. We begin on our knees in prayer. Prayer becomes our first defense. Praying the prayer of Psalm 141:3, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." That's where we start. Praying that. Lord, you be the sovereign. You be the guard at the door that determines what comes out. You control it. I can't. So we start with that, and with that prayerful sort of a dependence on God. But with that in mind, there are some things here, I think, in this chapter that can be very helpful to us in terms of a training method or a training strategy, the things we can work on as we attempt to tame our tongues with God's enablement. Three principles I want to share with you. Number one, I think if we're going to have any success at all, we need to learn, first of all, learn the importance of the tongue. Learn the importance of the tongue. In other words, learn, first of all, that the tongue is the instrument or is an instrument of instruction. Look at verse 1. "Let not many of you become teachers." In other words, we first need to recognize that the tongue is important as an instrument of instruction. It is a means by which teachers teach. That tells you how important your tongue is, okay? It's so important that God has chosen it to be the means by which divine truth is taught. Think about that. That's what a tongue is for. That's kind of the ultimate use of it, to teach God's truth, to exalt God's name, to share the gospel, to worship God too, of course. But teaching, communicating divine truth, God has designed that the tongue be used in that way. Romans 10:13, "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, but how shall they call upon him whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher, someone to speak the gospel to them? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, but it has to be spoken. And that's really an incredible thing to think about, that the tiny tongue in your mouth plays a role, or can play an indispensable role, in God's plan of salvation. That divine revelation, saving truth, the gospel is made known, is broadcast by that little thing in your mouth. So what a noble and glorious use it has to teach God's truth. And in some measure, we're all involved in that, you know. Go ye therefore and make disciples, right? Baptizing them, teaching them. We all play a part in that. So I think, first of all, we need to understand. James says, look, you want to know how important the tongue is? I'll tell you how important it is. It's a tool in the hand of God by which he accomplishes his eternal purposes by speaking his truth. And, you know, when something is that important, we want to take care of it and make sure we use it properly. Secondly, the tongue is important not only as an instrument of instruction, it's important because it is a cause, a possible cause of condemnation. He's saying in verse 1, let not many of you become teachers. Literally, it's stop being so many teachers, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment, a greater condemnation. And that's really the only command, by the way, in this whole passage. Stop being so many teachers. You're going to incur a stricter, a greater judgment. So recognizing that the tongue can be the cause of condemnation in your life, that should give us a pause in terms of what we let come out of our mouths. And, you know, I mean, that should put a restraint on, you know, people wanting to volunteer. I'll be a teacher. This kind of becomes a checkpoint, doesn't it? That's dangerous. That's dangerous territory. And obviously we need teachers. We all have a responsibility to minister our gifts in the body of Christ. But this is a warning that says, hey, be careful. Take that seriously. You don't want to be a cause of stumbling to someone. You don't want to be guilty of teaching heresy. But really, for all of us, this is an issue because Matthew 12, listen to this. Matthew 12, 33 says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Wow, that's everybody, see? Not just teachers, but all of us. By our words, what comes out of our mouths, we're going to give an account for that. So the warning is there. Look how important the tongue is, that it can be the cause of condemnation for you. Thirdly, not only is it the instrument of instruction and the cause of condemnation, but it's important as a measure of maturity, right? As a way to measure, to mark your maturity. Verse 2 says, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's the perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. In other words, the greatest mark, maybe the most accurate barometer of your spiritual maturity, is not tripping over your tongue. this is the litmus test, you know, of Christian character. It reminds me of how, you know, when you go to the doctor, what's the first thing he wants to do? Stick a stick in your mouth and look at your what? Your tongue. You walk in, the nurse comes in with a thermometer. What does she want to do? Stick it under your tongue. It's almost like the tongue becomes the way we measure your health. And that is true on the spiritual level as well. Why? Why is that so? First, because the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So your words become the printout of what's in your heart, what occupies your thoughts, your concerns, your joys, your interests. Your words reveal whether you have a servant heart or a selfish heart. Your words manifest the extent to which your heart is growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, or not. Your words demonstrate the degree to which you are disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness. So the words reveal what's inside of you. And so that becomes the mark, really the test of your maturity. Secondly, it is that because your tongue is really the greatest way to display your level of self-control. How much self-control do you really have? All we have to do to know is listen to what comes out of your mouth. And that is true because, you know, if the tongue is the most difficult thing to keep under control, then the person who has that under control has everything else under control, right? And so the tongue becomes the yardstick for how mature you are, how godly you are, how much self-control you have. Proverbs 25:28 says, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. And you can see that by whether or not you can control your tongue or not. So it's important. We need to recognize the importance of the tongue. Now notice the illustrations that James uses here to carry his point. Verse 3, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths, okay, that's the first illustration, bits, the bits of a bridle in the horse's mouth, so that they will obey us. We direct their entire body as well. If you've ridden a horse, you know, you pull on the reins, they go this way, they go that way, they stop, you can get them to back up. I mean, you control the whole animal, this huge beast, with this little bit that's crammed into the mouth. That is an analogy, an illustration for how powerful, how important the tongue is. An animal as large and strong as a horse can be controlled by something as small as a bit in its mouth. The second illustration, verse 4, look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by little rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. So you have these enormous vessels, right? You've seen ships on the ocean, or you've seen these, you know, these just huge cargo vessels cruising down the Mississippi River or whatever. And regardless of how much tonnage of cargo is on there, no matter how strong the push of the waves crashing against, no matter how strong the winds, those ships are forced to obey the one who steers the rudder, such a small little instrument in comparison to the whole vessel. Now, what's good about those illustrations, those two, is that both the bit and the rudder must overcome powerful contrary forces. That's the point. The bit and the rider must overcome the wild nature of the horse. The rudder and the pilot must overcome the fierce waves, the wind. And so likewise, your tongue must overcome powerful forces that are working against you all the time. A sinful nature from within, temptations from without. I mean, from within, our flesh, our sinful thoughts long to find expression through a harsh or hateful or hot-tempered use of the tongue. And from without, the circumstances of life, trials, relationships, hardships, constantly pushing us squeezing us to vent our frustrations through the mouth. And so the tongue really is being pushed to and fro, and it takes great force to keep it under control. I think of James 1:26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. So bridling the tongue, controlling the tongue, is really the critical mark of how mature and how spiritual and how godly and how religious we really are. Third illustration, verse 5, the spark and the forest fire. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Smokey the Bear is made famous because one little spark, one unguarded campfire, one carelessly dropped cigarette or whatever can set a whole forest ablaze. And likewise, the tongue, though it's a very small part of the body, boasts of great things, has enormous influence. So all of those illustrations are intended to show the disproportionate power of little things and the need to exercise control of those little things. That's the most critical point. Control the bit, you control the horse. Control the rudder, you control the ship. Control the sparks, you prevent forest fires. So control the tongue, you control the whole man. Now what that says to me, you know, I mean, I think about that. Control the tongue, you control the whole man. What does that say then? That says to me, this would be the one thing to work on if you're pursuing sanctification. Right? Work on your tongue. Work on your words. Work on your speech. Work on your mouth. If I can bridle my tongue, I can control my whole body. The most important thing I can do then in my Christian life, the one thing that will have the most dramatic impact and do the most good for the whole of me, would be to control my tongue. And if I can bridle my tongue, I can control my whole body. See, since the tongue responds more immediately and more quickly and more impulsively, right? It's the thing that reacts first. So if you can control that, then the slower parts are easy to control. Easier. If the means of grace are applied to such an extent that you're controlling your tongue, man, you're probably a person that has great self-control. So work on that one thing, because whatever spiritual dynamics work to control your tongue will therefore work to control the rest of you, and you'll be a perfect man, mature, complete man. So that is the importance then of the tongue. In Romans 6:12, when Paul says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, that applies to your tongue. When he says in 1 Corinthians 9:26, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I've preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. That buffeting of his body applies to his tongue. So work on that one thing. That's the true test of your spiritual maturity. Control that, the rest will be easier to control. So number one, in terms of a strategy, we need to learn the importance of the tongue. We need to learn that the tongue is an instrument of instruction, the cause of condemnation, the measure of our maturity. I mean, if something is important, if something is precious, if something is valuable, if something is dangerous, you're going to handle it with care, right? If you got a chainsaw in your hand, you're going to be careful with it. If you've got an air gun, you know, a nail gun in your hand, you're going to be careful about what you bump into with that thing. So it is with the tongue. When you have a piece of fine china, you're going to walk very carefully in carrying that to the table. Just understand then the importance of the tongue, and that will help you to handle it wisely. The second strategy that I would add to that, not only to learn the importance of the tongue, but secondly, to loathe the insubordination of the tongue. Loathe, hate how insubordinate the tongue can be. Look at verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. That's bad. Well, however you read that, it's bad, right? The verse is kind of difficult to translate, but the picture it paints is graphic. No mistaking. And all of that, the effect is to heighten our hatred of the tongue's destructive potential. Literally, he's saying, the tongue, parentheses, which defiles our entire body, sets on fire the wheel of our life, and is set on fire by hell, is a fire. The tongue is a fire. And constitutes in our body the very world or vast system, cosmos, of iniquity. What he's picturing there is, he's picturing our life, your life, as a wheel, okay, that's rolling through this world. And your tongue is the hub of that wheel. Out of control, our tongues are set on fire by hell, and that fire spreads down the spokes of that wheel, defiling our entire body, and then setting on fire everything it touches. That's the picture. It's a horrifying picture. But that describes the far-reaching and destructive influence that our words, our tongue, can have. We say an idle, careless, unkind word, and we think that's the end of it. That's not the end of it. It keeps rolling. It's a fuse that's lit, that sets in motion an endless series of explosives that will destroy everything in their path. I mean, just like fire that never says enough, the tongue is an active, aggressive, destructive force with an enormous capacity to defile and corrupt. And such a capacity to destroy could only come from hell itself. And so we should hate that. We should dread and fear the destructive potential of the tongue and really view it as playing with fire. You know, I thought about in our civilized world, just in the infrastructure of our cities and counties and states and countries, just all of the fire protection that is built in, right? Think about it. You know, we have fireproof this and that, fire retardant building materials. You know, we have fire sprinklers, fire alarms. We have fire trucks, we have fire hoses, we have fire men, people that devote their whole life to putting out fires and preventing fires. We have fire codes. We are very aware in this culture of the danger of fire. And we take great measures, we go to great lengths to minimize those dangers. And the point is, we need to do the same thing with the tongue, because that's what the tongue is, fire. Now, that's not all he has to say about that. Notice verse 7, for every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. here we get a glimpse of just how rebellious and defiant the tongue can be. Because throughout the centuries, man has demonstrated amazing ability to tame things, to control things. But he can't tame his own tongue. You've all been to the circus and seen lions and tigers and elephants and monkeys and horses and dogs or whatever. You've seen their trainer merely crack a whip or give a voice command or whatever. And these animals that are normally wild and uncontrollable and dangerous do what the trainer expects them to do. Human nature has dominion over animal nature, even the largest and fiercest of animals. And yet the tongue, no man has trained. I'd venture that some of you have dogs in your backyard right now that you've trained. That you can teach them, you can tell them to sit, you can tell them to stay, you can tell them to roll over, you can tell them to shake, you can tell them when to bark, when not to bark, who to bark at, how loud to bark. You can tell them when to eat, when they can't eat, when to come in, when to stay out. You have greater control over that animal than your mouth. And you've maybe put more time and effort into it. That's what James is saying. That's not good. You know, that's not good. Leonard Ravenhill, a preacher from Texas, wrote, "I wonder how startled James would be today to find out how much man has conquered. We've put men into big fancy tin cans and shot them off into space. We've sent men into submarines without coming up to the surface for months. Man has had the moon under his feet and he's left his footprints on the ocean floor. We've put some fantastic canisters up into the sky, bouncing our voices off these satellites to countries around the world. Look at how we've harnessed the wind with giant windmills, made the rivers and waterfalls drive our turbines. What incredible power man has over his world. And yet he still has not conquered his own tongue." You know, we're so smart, we're so powerful, we're so proud of our accomplishments, and yet there is within our own mouths a restless evil full of deadly poison, and we're content to let it live there. The adjective there, restless, is an interesting word. It characterizes the tongue as being fickle and inconstant. It can't be trusted to stay submissively in its proper place. It is notoriously unreliable, unpredictable, constantly prone to break out in vicious words. It's the picture of some caged animal, wild animal, ever pacing uneasily back and forth in the back of its cage. The nature of this caged, restless tongue is evil. Bad is what the Greek word means. It's bad, morally. It's in the sense of wickedness and meanness, prone to be injurious. And this restless evil is full of deadly, death-bearing poison, like a snake, like a cold snake that lies dormant and still and inactive, but let it get warmed up, let it get aroused, let it get angry, and it will strike with deadly force and without mercy. So if we're going to tame the tongue, we have to see it for what it is. It's a fire that we have to fight. It's a wild animal that we have to subdue. You know, just thought through a list of different descriptions of the tongue and how dangerous it is. The Bible speaks of the tongue, refers to the tongue directly or indirectly as a wicked tongue, a deceitful tongue, a lying tongue, a perverse tongue, a filthy tongue, a corrupt tongue, a bitter tongue, an angry tongue, a crafty tongue, a flattering tongue, a slanderous tongue, a gossiping tongue, a backbiting tongue, a blaspheming tongue, a foolish tongue, a boasting tongue, a murmuring tongue, a complaining tongue, a cursing tongue, a contentious tongue, a sensual tongue, a vile tongue, a tale-bearing tongue, a whispering tongue, an exaggerating tongue. And I think that's why God put the tongue where he did, within a cage of teeth, behind a wall of lips. To tame the tongue, you have to consider yourself a firefighter, and you have to consider yourself an animal trainer. That's what it takes to subdue it. So our strategy is learn the importance of the tongue, loathe the iniquity and the insubordination of the tongue, and then thirdly, limit the inconsistency of the tongue. Look at verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. That's really the saddest reality of all, isn't it? The most frustrating thing, I think, to all of us is that out of our mouths, out of this one mouth, can come in one instant such loving and edifying and God-exalting words, and in another instant, bitter, angry, cruel, hateful words. It's that inconsistency that we have to limit. At home, you know, getting ready for church, our tongues can be so rude, and then once we enter that door, so religious. It's like a switch we can turn on or off. We come here, we bless our Lord and Father, we sing praises to Him, we offer prayers, humble confessions, make renewed commitments. We leave here and curse the first driver that pulls out in front of us, you know, on the street. And James, I mean, he says it, right? My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. What an understatement. Should not be this way. Why should it not be this way? Because such behavior constitutes a moral abnormality that both grace and even nature repudiate. He gives illustrations again from the realm of nature to elucidate his point. Verse 11, does a fountain send out from the same opening fresh water and bitter water? No. Can a fig tree produce olives? Have figs here, olives here? No. A grapevine produce figs? No. Can salt water produce fresh? No, all of that, it just goes against the very laws of nature. Even in the physical realm, the natural realm, there's consistency and order and predictability and reliability. Should that not be so in regard to our tongues? So we need to limit the inconsistencies. How do you do that? Well, there's a couple of clues in verse 9. Number one, bless our Lord and Father. More of that. You know? More blessing God. Use your tongue for that. More, 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 more. Bless means to eulogize. Speak well of God. Use your tongue to do that more, and you'll be more consistent in how you use it. But the second key is the rest of that verse. With it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. You see what he's saying there? You need to see all people as divine image bearers. So you see every person as made, as created in the image of God. So if you're going to speak well of God, you can't speak poorly of people made in the image of God. Because to curse a person is to curse the God who made that person. So it all comes back then to speaking well of God. And that's the key, I think, to controlling our tongue is harnessing it and using it to that end. Now, the real issue here is, and he doesn't mention it explicitly, but indirectly he does, the real issue here is in here, right? It's the heart. The mouth speaks forth that which fills the heart. So my real need is not just a tamed tongue, but a transformed heart. How do you do that? How do you change your heart? How do you fill your heart with what is good and true and wholesome and gracious so that when your heart leaks, what spills out is blessings and not cursings? Well, I'll close with this just quick list, three things. The heart, first of all, has to be cleansed, continually cleansed from sin, right? The heart has to be continually cleansed from sin. Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. See the connection there between a clean heart and how I use my tongue? The heart has to be cleansed. You have to confess the sin in your life and keep a pure heart. Secondly, the heart has to be continually saturated with Scripture. Psalm 19 makes that connection. He talks about the law of the Lord being perfect, and then at the end, what does he say? You know, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. There's a connection between having hearts filled with the Word of God and having mouths that speak edifying words. Thirdly, the heart has to be continually filled with the Spirit of God. You can read Ephesians 5, 18 to 20. You can read Galatians 5. You can see the connection there between being filled with the Spirit and having self-control and speaking truth and speaking things that are edifying and wholesome. So it's really a heart issue, you know. And maybe the heart needs to be converted if it hasn't been. But as we grow in grace and as we submit to the Spirit of God and as we saturate our minds and hearts with the Scripture and as we confess sin and resist temptation, that is going to manifest itself more and more and more in a controlled tongue and words that edify and build up. You know, just as a help, if you're really struggling with this, I would just say, look, it all boils down to one thing. You need to do one thing. You need to memorize Ephesians 4:29. Start there. Memorize Ephesians 4:29. And pray the prayer I mentioned earlier, that God would set a guard over your mouth. Keep watch over your lips. Pray that and memorize that passage, and I think you'll begin to see tremendous progress in that area of your life. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your faithfulness. We all, like Isaiah, would say, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. We need you to touch our tongues with the burning hot coals off the altar and remove our sin. We'd ask you to do that and fill our hearts with your Spirit and fill our minds with your Word so that our mouths would be filled with grace and truth. And we pray for your help in this. We know we need you to transform us from the inside out. But you do that, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the progress we see in this area. And pray that our mouths truly would eulogize you, speak well of you, bless you, and bless others. And we pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. God bless you.